You can open in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look this morning at the first 9 verses. If you've been with us in our studies in 2 Timothy, you know that Paul's second letter to Timothy, the theme is holding on to the truth, and we get that from chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul said, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, by this being his last letter, was urging Timothy to hold on to the truth, to remain strong and faithful to Christ and to his cause. And the wider purpose of this letter is, of course, to call us all to the same thing, to be strong and faithful. In fact, the next generation of believers depends upon the previous generations being strong and faithful to Christ and to his cause. And now the next generation of believers literally depends upon us. It's now our turn to not only hold on to the truth of God, but to faithfully pass that on to others as well. And continuing his theme of holding on to the truth, the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 is now going to warn us about what happens to those individuals as well as churches who are no longer holding on to the truth, that don't hold on to the truth. They eventually fall away. They apostatize. Now, our English word apostasy is from a compound word, a word meaning to stand, and another word meaning away. To stand away is to apostatize, to stand away from the truth that once held. To stand away from the truth of God. Literally, it's the opposite of holding on to the truth of God. We could even say that apostasy is a letting go of the truth. Now, the first 9 verses of chapter 3 are a warning about apostasy, but they're not just a warning. They're also a prediction of apostasy. In other words, it's happening. When we talk about the apostasy, the falling away, we're talking about two things. Number one, doctrinal flaws, false doctrine, false teachers, and false believers are turning away from the truth of God by so-called Christians. Paul told Timothy, we'll get to it in chapter 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," which means healthy teaching from the Bible, "but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers." In other words, they'll gravitate towards those that don't really teach the Bible, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So doctrinal flaws is one part of the apostasy, but another part are character flaws. The character of those who call themselves Christians, but whose behavior gives them away. And the two, of course, are related. The character flaws of those who claim to be Christians are a direct result of the doctrinal flaws that they so often gravitate towards. False doctrine breeds false living. Unhealthy teaching breeds unhealthy living. If you don't know right, then you obviously can't live right. On the other hand, healthy teaching from the Bible promotes healthy living. That's why the Word of God is so important, especially in these last days. So what's predicted for the church in the last days prior to the return of Jesus Christ is a widespread turning away from the truth of God, so much so that the majority of those who profess to be Christians no longer believe what the Bible teaches and no longer live it either. The Bible tells us that the church will be made up of many who profess to be Christians, but they are not. Jesus said there will be tares among the wheat. Jesus also predicted in the book of Revelation that the majority of the church becomes so corrupted in the last days, just prior to the return of Christ, that it turns his stomach. And he said so in Revelation 3:16. He said, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you," that's a nice way of saying vomit you, "out of my mouth." It turns his stomach. He went on to say, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." And then he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, any individual, hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus, the head of the church, The church has become so corrupt that he's standing outside of the professing church and asking to be let in, to be invited in. And then he said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, only individuals within the churches are even listening. Not everybody is. The church has gotten so bad that the call to salvation is no longer outside of the church, but it's inside the church, limited to those that are listening. Now, in chapters 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul has been emphasizing the importance of holding on to the truth of God, to the Word of God. And there is, of course, a definite connection between the lack of holding on to the Word of God and the wholesale corruption of the church that we see in chapter 3 and what we see happening in our world, in our society today. You see, when the church stops being the salt of the earth, when it loses its savor, the church does, the whole world becomes corrupted. When the church stops being the light of the world, when it stops shining its light on this world's sin, then the whole world will eventually sink into darkness, and that's what we see happening. Paul in chapter 3 is going to give us 18 characteristics of so-called Christians in the last day, and they're so much like the world that it's sickening. He eventually says they have a form of godliness. The appearance of it. They profess to be Christians. They go to church. But in verses 1 through 9, the apostasy of those who are not holding on to the truth, Paul says in verse 1, this know also. That's the command. In addition to all that he said in chapters 1 and 2, he says, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. As it relates to the church, the term last days is a term that began on the day of Pentecost when the church was formed and will continue on until the rapture of the church. Of course, there's a last days for Israel, which has nothing to do with the church. But look at verse 13. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so it started out the last days. On the day of Pentecost, there's always been infiltration and deception and everything that's tried to wedge its way into the church, but now it's worse than ever. The church is in for some seriously difficult times. And if you've been walking with the Lord and especially been serving the Lord, you know that that's true. There's more attack now than there's ever been. But he says, this know, realize this. Would you mark this down? Would you stop and give some thought to this and consider it? And not just once, but over and over again. Perilous times is a word that means and speaks of reducing of strength. We're getting weary. Translated elsewhere as fierce or difficult, one translation says, in fact, that in the last days it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. Times designed by the enemy of our souls to wear us down, to cause us to shrink back from the faith. Now, the Greeks used this word to refer to an ugly wound, the wound of someone who had been assaulted. In other words, the church is going to be assaulted from all different kind of angles, going through difficult times. It'll be painful, and it will suffer damage. The same word is used to describe the plight of two demon-possessed men in Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, who were being tormented by the devil. I believe that this will happen on at least two levels. One is individually. You and I will be attacked as Christians and will be attacked as a church corporately. And now Paul tells us why the last days will be perilous for the church. Look at verse 2. It just sort of hits us in the face. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's because of what people are. It's because of what people have become. Now, most commentators believe that this is an apostasy, a standing away from the faith, not just by the secular world, but by the church, the professing church. One commentator said this, the church age has been plagued with these dangerous moments, accumulating strength as the return of Jesus Christ nears. But that word, lovers of themselves, it's a compound word as well, phileo, which is not the love of God. Agape is God's is his love that's not, you know, seeking its own. But this is phileo, which is a worldly type of love. Phileo autos. It's the love of self. It's to be fond of yourself. people whose primary concern is for themselves, selfish and self-centered. Some translate this as those who kiss themselves. People in love with themselves. Now, the Bible teaches us, of course, Old and New Testament, that we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, souls, and strengths, and then we are to love others as ourself. The idea being, because we love ourselves, would you please love other people like that? That would be a good balance. But when a person decides to love themselves, when a person decides that they are the center of their own universe, they destroy the possibility of having any meaningful relationship whatsoever. Their whole agenda is now on themselves. Self-love will destroy their relationship to God or to anybody else for that matter. It's even infiltrated the church. Self-esteem, self-love, self-fulfillment. It's about what God's purpose is for me and not about God. It's about positive self-image and so on and so on. The love of self is the sewer pipe, you see, of which the rest of these sins flow through. Selfishness destroys everybody and anything that gets in its way. And this isn't just a new thing. John Calvin wrote, quote, "So blindly do we rush in the direction of self-love that everybody thinks he has a good reason for exalting himself. There's no remedy other than to pluck up by the roots that most noxious pest, self-love." The 18th century preacher Samuel Johnson said, "He that overvalues himself will undervalue others." You see, self-love is the source of the conflict that we have with everybody else. Now, what follows in verses 2 through 4 are all adjectives describing the attitudes and actions that flow from those who love themselves and are to themselves the primary issue. First one is covetousness. Lovers of money, the New King James says. And that's the same word, phileo argos, lovers of silver. To love, it's greediness. And of course, if you love yourself, then you want to indulge yourself. It's that simple. Materialistic, the love of things more than of God or of people. Their concern is to fulfill their own desires, and money can supply that. And so they neglect their marriages and their families in the pursuit of more. Paul said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." Self-love will lead to self-indulgence. And then boasters. And of course, if you're in love with yourself, then you're going to boast about yourself, always putting yourself and your accomplishments on display, comparing everybody to you and to your standard, overstating the facts in order to impress other people, vaunting themselves. And of course, we know from 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not vaunt itself. Hey, enough about you. Can we talk about me for a while? Proud is the next one. Arrogant. And this is proud in heart, inside, to what boasting is outwardly. In the heart, there's this altar that that person bows down to. And like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they're saying, though they don't often say it out loud, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men." Pride is a terrible sin. It's what caused Satan to fall. Then blasphemies. That's abusive speech towards God or man. Abusive speech that's designed to tear others down, all in an effort to exalt itself. The person loves themselves so much that they treat everybody else with contempt, lashing out at others with their tongue. And then disobedient to parents. It's almost like the Apostle Paul looked 2,000 years ahead into our day. And the word there is apatheo. Unable to be persuaded, not compliant. Did you know that the highest times of crime is between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 p.m.? When kids get home from school and the parents aren't there, the crime rate goes up. That's a national figure. Totally insubordinate. Of course, the sin nature starts at a young age in our children. They've naturally bent towards that. This also, that phrase there, suggests the breakup of the social structure of the basic family unit. A generation so in love with itself that it no longer can listen to authority, has no values, it only values its own self. It has no morals. And now our society is allowing children to divorce their parents. Then unthankful. Acharisto. Without the grace of being thankful and grateful for things, of course, we owe it to them. Self-love is unthankful because it thinks it deserves everything and never has enough of anything. And then you've got unholy. Nothing sacred. They're not afraid of God. There's no reverence for God. Nothing's dedicated to God in their lives. They don't even consider the consequences of sin. So in love with itself that neither God or his word is holy or of any worth to them. That's a picture of our world today. And then without natural affection. Verse 3, unloving. A person that's in love with themselves has no room to love others, even those in their own families. No love between parents and children. So we've got child abuse and sexual abuse and parents killing their children and children now killing their parents. And abortion. Truce breakers. The idea is irreconcilable, unforgiving. People that are full of bitterness and hatred, because they love themselves, they will disregard any and all commitments of any kind as long as it suits them. The kind of people that will have troubled relationship after troubled relationship, etc. False accusers. The word is malicious gossips. Self-love is malicious towards anybody that stands in its way. Its primary manifestation is gossip, causing division. These people promote quarrels for their own benefit. And then incontinence, a word we don't even use anymore. It means without control, no self-control. So in love with themselves that they are now slaves to their own passions. Powerless in a moral sense, unable to control their body's appetites. Peter nailed it in 2 Peter 2:14. He said, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. The only way we can come under control, we can bring the flesh under control, is the Holy Spirit. Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then fierce, brutal, savage, ruthless, like an untamed animal, uncivilized. That's our world. No sympathy for people. Their purpose is to violate the welfare of others. People take a knife or a gun and kill, and they don't even feel it anymore. And then despisers of good. Talking about people that are hostile to those that are good or that do good. And I think about the media just tearing down anything that's holy. So in self-love with themselves that they look at anything or anything as though it's evil. You ever been mocked for just doing good? I remember when I got saved and I told the guys I'm not drinking with you after work. They started mocking me. An article, it's been years now, in the Reno Gazette Journal listed as a hate crime, quote, those who teach their children they will go to heaven when they die while others will not. Those who teach their children that they were chosen by God. Those who teach their children that marriage is between a man and a woman. Those are now considered hate crimes. Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and that's the day we live in. Traitors, verse 4. Betrayers, one that betrays his country, his oath, abandons others in danger, somebody's in need, they don't help. That's a word used of Judas Iscariot. No loyalty to anybody except to self. Heady, reckless, self-willed, hasty, not even considering the consequences. It describes someone who's in the pursuit of anything to fulfill themselves. Eat, drink, and be merry. You see, when self-love is a pursuit, it can justify and does justify anything. High-minded is the word haughty, conceited, puffed up as to their own importance. So clouded with their own self-importance, they can't even really see what reality is. It's self-love again. All you see is yourself. Lovers of pleasure, verse 4 at the end of it, more than lovers of God. Boy, that hits it, doesn't it? Lovers of self, lovers of money, and now lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Seeking pleasure rather than God. Pleasure has now become the substitute for God. It describes people who profess to be Christians but would rather please themselves than the Lord. One translation says they prefer good times to worshiping God. Other things have now replaced the importance that God once had in their lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasure until it replaces God and the things of God. Then it's really become your God. It's a passion for pleasure that will replace one's commitment and passion for God. If you love yourself, there's no room left for God. If you love money, there's no room left for God. And the same thing's true if you love pleasure. Look at verse 5, having a form of godliness. See, I used to look at this and go, boy, that world stinks, don't they, you know? Then I realized it was talking about the church. That took me back a few steps. Now I understand it to be us. We better be careful. This is a prediction as well as a warning. Having a form of godliness, godlikeness, or a form of Christianity, but denying the power thereof. And here's the second command in this section. From such turn away. Now that word form is the outward appearance or resemblance. Very religious. That's the church today. They smell like Christians. They talk like Christians when you're around. One translation says they'll go to church, but they don't know God. The practice of religion will thrive, but without the power of God. And I believe that power of God is the gospel that's been taken out of the message today. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When you take that message out, then you're going to live with false conversions, and the church is full of them. They deny the power of God. Their lifestyle is a denial that God has the power to change a life. That's what it is. To Titus, Paul wrote, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Jesus said, many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out devils and done many wonderful works in your name? Those are all religious things. And then he said, well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's the last day's church. Churches are user-friendly, seeker-sensitive, they're emergent. But there's no talk about sin and repentance and death and hell and none of that stuff. Religion and religious things will be popular. But he says, from such turn away. Do not partake in these things. Stay away from people that do. Stay away from churches that do. And notice verse 6, for out of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, meaning gullible, laden with sins, led away with different lusts or diverse loves. Unfortunately, out of those types of people that are not even saved, the type of people we read about in verses 2 through 4 come many of today's pastors and church leaders. And they're just a bunch of charlatans. And they'll gravitate towards those that are weak-willed. They'll gravitate towards these gullible women that don't have a spiritual covering and a head in their home. And they'll devour widows' houses just like they did in Jesus' day. The NIV puts it this way. They are the kind who worm their way into homes, gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. There are just a lot of religious charlatans out there today. And a single woman that has no spiritual covering is especially vulnerable. This speaks of the deception of false teachers as they gain the audience. Women that are weak in virtue. This doesn't mean men aren't. It's an example. Weighed down with all kinds of emotional, spiritual guilt over their sins. And so they're trying this and trying that. And boy, that guy sure sounds good. I like what he's saying over there. Boy, something's going on over there. Easily deceived. Ever learning. Always gravitating towards the newest, most exciting doctrines and ministries. Boy, do you hear what they're teaching? Boy, I've never heard that. It's so exciting. Wow. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never settling into the simple truths of the Bible. A mind so fickle that it can't grasp the truth. There are, RSV puts it this way, who will listen to anybody and can arrive at the knowledge and can never arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Never settling down into God's truth. These are unbelievers who say they're believers, and the churches in America are full of these people. And there's all kinds of churches representing this. And now Paul gives a biblical example of those in the past who imitated, who counterfeited the things of God, who imitated God's man, Moses, but who were not genuine. They were counterfeit. They were magicians. That's what a lot of these charlatans are. Look at verse 8. And now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these. These types of churches and church leaders also resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, Jannes and Jambres were Pharaoh's magicians who, when Moses, you remember, threw his rod down in front of Pharaoh and his rod became a snake, and they did the same thing. They imitated what he did, only Moses' snake ate their snake. You remember that? That's Jannes and Jambres. Name's not in the Bible, but the Jews have brought this tradition up to the day. Corrupt minds, it says, perverted, depraved, spoiled in a moral sense, reprobate concerning the truth. In other words, they've been rejected. They've been tested by God and rejected because they don't hold to the truth. Now, Jewish tradition says that these two, Jannes and Jambres, became converts to Judaism in Egypt after they saw these miracles. Hey, we want to do what you're doing. And they left with the children of Israel into the wilderness. They were imitators. They were tares among the wheat. And that they are the ones who suggested to the crowd, hey, let's make some golden calves. False believers in the camp. Look at verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. God exposed them for what they really were. They were counterfeits. And he will do the same today. To the leaders, to the followers of those that we're talking about here. That's the apostasy, and it's all around us. All around us. And our instruction is to be aware of it. And number two, to avoid it. From such, turn away. Don't think for a moment you can go to one of these places and survive. The whole thing's deception. You better stick close to the Word of God like never before, because there's so much deception out there, it's unbelievable. Now, in this world, there is God, there are people, and there are things. That's all there is. God, people, and things. And we're supposed to worship God, we're supposed to love people, and we're supposed to use things. But if we start worshiping ourselves, then we're going to ignore God, we're going to use people, and we're going to start loving things. Does any of this hit home? The world's craving for things is just one evidence that we've already arrived at what Paul the Apostle is talking about here. What he's warned us about and what he's predicted for the last days. And we need to be on guard. Now, next week, praise God, we're going to look at how do we guard ourselves from this. Well, Timothy, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You stay close to God's Word. That's how you avoid it. For all Scriptures inspired by God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's God's Word. It always has been, and it always will be. Not the fancy new things and interpretations and strange things that are out there, and the exciting people and the preachers that are running all over and, you know, oil's dripping off their fingers and whatever, you know. Strange stuff that's out there. But it attracts people. It deceives people. And we need God's Word. Amen. Well, we're going to have our ushers come up, and our worship team as well. We're going to enjoy communion together. And